Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God, and we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Barnabas and Paul had a problem. They had a moment where they were not seeing eye to eye. In fact, it was so bad that they decided they weren't going to be friends for a while. I wonder, have you ever had that moment? When you're with somebody that you've worked with, walked with, lived with maybe, and you're just not seeing eye to eye. Who would say, been there, done that? Yeah. Well, in Acts chapter 15, there's a story that I want to show you. If you have a Bible, turn there. Acts chapter 15, we'll read the verses 36 through 41. Now, by way of background, Paul, formerly called Saul, a man who had devoted his life to following the God of Israel, and he thought that the way to do that was by imprisoning and even in some cases having killed followers of Jesus. He saw Jesus as a heretic who was perverting the true way to follow God. Well, Jesus met him in a powerful way, totally transformed his life. And as a result, Paul gave his life to spreading the very good news that he had tried so hard to stamp out. In fact, God called him to it. Paul knew that he was called, and he began to live in that way. Well, along the way, he had other people that were partnering with him. One of them was a man named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas came along, and Barnabas had begun to reach out to this man that we call Paul before he was called Paul. He was called Saul. See, Paul used to be Saul, y'all. And so Barnabas reached out to Saul and said, listen, I know you've done some bad things, but I welcome you anyway. Listen, I know you've made some big mistakes, but I welcome you anyway. Yeah, listen, I know you've screwed up, but I want to give you a second chance, because that's who Jesus is. Who's grateful that Jesus is the God of second chances? Amen? Amen. Now, Barnabas did this for Saul, and as time went on and God changed the name of Saul to Paul, Barnabas and Paul began to travel together, spreading the good news of Jesus. Now, along the way, they brought other people along. And one of them was a man named John Mark. Now, John Mark was a young man. And it came to pass that on one of their journeys, let's just read it. If you have a Bible, if you've turned there, God knows I gave you enough time. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Let's look at the story. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in every town where we have preached the message of the Lord and see how they're doing. Well, Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul did not think it appropriate to take along this man who had deserted them. Everybody say deserted. Deserted. He deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. Okay, now pause there for a minute. You got to get this, right? They had trusted John Mark to come with them, to work beside them, to be a part of the mission. And whatever happened in Pamphylia, it was enough to make John Mark say, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out. And he leaves. Now, Paul obviously is not happy with this. In fact, have you ever been in a moment when someone you counted on to be there for you just wasn't? Not a good feeling at all. So here we find that they're disputing. Barnabas and Paul are disputing about this. And in verse 39, here's what we see. There was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, said, see ya, adios, sayonara, goodbye.
Bye-bye, bye-bye.
And Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. Then Paul chose Silas and departed, after being commended by the grace of the Lord to the brothers. He traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Why so contentious? Why this big blow up? I mean, these were guys who were like big time Jesus followers, like real spiritually mature, really, you know, they knew their Bible. Would you say that it's an encouraging thing to know that people who are really spiritually mature and really know their Bible can still sometimes not get along? Yeah. See, I wanted to share with you this story really for two reasons. One of them has really nothing else to do with the rest of the sermon. But you need to know that just because you have disagreements with people doesn't mean that you're not good enough for the kingdom. Just because you don't agree with somebody else doesn't mean that someone is necessarily, watch this, in the wrong or in the right. Listen, sometimes you just got to know there ain't no good guys, there ain't no bad guys, it's just you and me and we just disagree. Right? If you know, that's right, yeah. Someone's revealing their age in here. Right. Now, here's the thing. They were getting so contentious. Why? Because Paul was all about the purpose of their journey. Barnabas was all about the people who were with him. See, Paul was all about the mission. Barnabas was all about the man. Now, here's the question. Who was right?
Yes.
Both were right. Let me show you this in just a moment. See, before we go into that, I got to remind you of this. Next slide. We've been doing this series called All In. We talk about this. Being all in means, read it with me, please, being fully committed with no turning back. That's why I love this image of the guy who jumps. He's in the air somehow without a parachute. I don't know what. He's all in. Amen? We talked about this last week, that if you want to see 2017 be your best year yet, then you got to know how to discover your purpose. In fact, if you want 2017 to be your best year yet, you have to find your purpose. Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
Purpose. Now, we know from Scripture, and if you've ever heard me preach for any length of time, I bring this up rather regularly, our primary purpose is the glory of God. But who would agree that that's kind of a big abstract concept, right? Like at some point you got to nail it down, you got to pull it down out of the clouds. It's like a kite. Kites are great when they're in the sky, but eventually you got to pull them down so you can take them home and do something with them, right? Some of you are thinking, I thought what you're supposed to do is fly them. Yeah, just it's not a perfect analogy. Get over it. So we got to pull this idea of the glory of God down into something we can actually anchor our actions in. And last week we discovered that there's actually three keys to a proper purpose. I think I have the slide here. Here it is. A proper purpose, first one, brings order to chaos. We saw this from the original story in Genesis, that a proper purpose in some way brings order to chaos. Okay, now yes, sometimes you got to blow something up before you can build it back, right? We know that. Some people like that more than others. I do. Amen. Bring order to chaos. Second thing, a proper purpose blesses people, right? If you say, you know, I think my purpose is to, you know, break hearts and destroy lives, I'm going to go ahead and say that's not a godly purpose, so you should probably rethink that. Third thing, a proper purpose is, what's this word? Bigger. It's bigger than you. If it's really a God-honoring purpose, at some level, it has to be bigger than you. We explored this last week, and here's the thing. Bring order to chaos, bless people, something bigger than you. But gosh, have you noticed there's a lot of chaos in this world? Have you noticed there's a lot of people in this world that need to be blessed? Have you noticed that there's a whole lot of things that are bigger than you and me? So how do you know which things are yours to pursue? Well, I told you last week that there was actually a primary thing, a compass, if you will, that can point you in the right direction. And I left you on a glorious cliffhanger. I got to introduce that word to my son earlier this week because we were reading a bedtime story and I cut off in the middle of it on this really suspenseful part. And he gives me that look like, hey. And I just told him, well, that's a cliffhanger. You just have to pay attention tomorrow night. And he gave me that other look. Hey. So here's what it is. Here's what I want to show you. I promised you a compass. Here's what it is. If you're taking notes, you can fill this in the program guide. Your passion is a pointer to your purpose. Your passion is a pointer to your purpose. See, here's the thing. We talk about Barnabas and Paul. They had this disagreement. Paul was all about the mission. Barnabas was all about the man who was right. Both. See, Barnabas did not travel throughout most of Asia and evangelize nearly as many people as Paul did. But Barnabas didn't write anything in the New Testament. Like, he's a character, but he didn't do all this writing to all these churches. Barnabas didn't accomplish these particular mission-oriented things. But he made all the difference in the life of a man named John Mark. And that was so valuable that we're reading about it and talking about it 2,000 years later. Barnabas mattered because he pursued his purpose, because his passion was for the man, was for the people. Paul didn't invest much in John. I mean, hey, he gave him a chance. The kid failed. We're out of here. Now, good news. As the story goes on, you read the rest of the New Testament, you find later on, Paul has a change of heart and he decides to give another chance to John Mark. Good news. But that's something he came to much later. Why? Because Paul's passion wasn't necessarily individuals. It was the spread of the mission. And because of Paul following his passion, we have the New Testament we have today. And the world looked very different because Paul followed his passion. See, who matters more? The number of people that Paul shared the gospel with or the one that Barnabas invested in? Who matters more to God? Neither. No person matters more to God than any other. No people group matters more to God. It's not that God has a system of scales and he says, well, I don't really love you as much as them, so I don't know. All people matter to Jesus, so all people should matter to us. Amen? But watch this. Even though not all people matter the same, all people do matter the same to God, we don't always find ourselves drawn to them equally. Agreed? And guess what? That's actually a good thing. Let me show you why. If you have a Bible, again, turn to Romans 12. See, Romans 12, Paul's actually going to be writing, you know, like he did. And Paul is now writing to a church at Rome. Now, Rome was the center of the civilized world, at least in their opinion, at this time. And Rome was a place that was very cosmopolitan. There were all sorts of people that were crowded into the city of Rome. And Paul is now writing to a group of believers here. They would be very well-versed in the ideas of what we would call multiculturalism. But one of the problems that many people in the Christian church at this time had inherited from Judaism, one of the problems they'd inherited was a kind of a sense that they were a little bit better than other people. Well, we're God's special people. That means we're more special than these other non-special people. And even within there was this tendency. Sometimes, I know you've never seen this happen or certainly never done it. Did you know sometimes religious people can think they're better than others today? I know you would never, you know, do that, or you've never seen that before, I'm sure. But here's what Paul writes. Watch this. Romans 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Pay attention to the word choice there. He says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Instead, think sensibly. By implication then, if you think you're too big for your britches, you're just thinking nonsense. He goes on, he says, now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, who's glad for that, right? In the same way, we who are many are what? One body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. By the way, that means, that's kind of like what I do. Some people sit up and like teach, here's this. Exhortation is more that, come on, it's, you know, passionate and you gotta, I'm not so concerned if you know it all, I'm concerned that you love it. We say it sometimes, many of you know my father, his primary concern is that you know. My primary concern is that you do with joy. That's the main thing. I want you to understand enough to get excited about it and move forward. They're both good. They're just different. He goes on and says, if giving with generosity, if leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul's talking about these different gifts that God has given to each member of what he calls the body of Christ. And then I would ask again, which gifts matter more? Well, none of them. In fact, Paul specifically said back in verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you should think. None of them matter more to God. But watch, some of his gifts, maybe you're reading these gifts and you see service and you just think, yes, that man, that's what it's all about. How can some people not get this? It's about serving. Others of you might say, you read this list and you see, you know, teaching. Man, that's what it's all about, man. You got to know the truth. You may read this list and say certain of them jump off the page to you. Listen, none of the gifts matter more to God, but some of them matter more to you. And that's a good thing, because that's a clue that that's why you were put in the body. See, here's the thing. Your passion is a pointer to your purpose. Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
Barnabas had a purpose in the life of John Mark. How do we know this? Well, because we saw by his actions that he was passionate about reaching out to the one. Paul had a purpose to spread the good news abroad, and he did want to make sure people knew the truth of the gospel. How do we know that was his purpose? Because his passion was demonstrated in his action, teaching, exhortation. But by the way, just on this particular list, you know, prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. You may hear this and hear me saying, hey, you know, some of them are more important to you. Just because some of the gifts are more important to you doesn't mean you're off the hook to do the others. So you like say, hey, oh, good, you know, mercy isn't my spiritual gift, so I can just be a jerk, and that's okay, right? No. Some might say, generosity is not my, giving is not my spiritual gift, so I'm just going to keep my money and never give any of it to anybody for nothing. That's cool, right? Because that's not my spiritual, no. You're still responsible to live as Jesus lived. It just means that you might want to focus on the places where you're most passionate. Why? Well, because your passion is a pointer to what? That was really tentative. You may not know this, but we have a program guide that you can write notes. And you can, let's try that again. Your passion is a pointer to your purpose. Beautiful. Let me say it this way, watch this. When you follow your God-honoring passions, you'll find your God-given purpose. It's kind of like this. I brought a prop. This is a compass keychain. I asked my son if I could borrow this. He was very kind. So the other day we were, I think we got this from my mother. So the other day we were sitting in his room and I got to explain to him what this thing actually is. Who knows what a compass is? Right, yeah, of course. So a compass, a little device that is supposed to always point where?
North.
North, right. Who knows which north? Magnetic north. Yeah, I was trying to say magnetic, there's geographic. That's far beyond the scope of my education. All right, but I'm showing him, right? But the problem is, with this cheap little compass, you kind of have to, it's one of those ones, it's like got water inside or some kind of a fluid and it has the thing balanced and so I'm kind of turning it. It's basically working. But if I go like this, now it's not. Now I have to kind of jiggle it. See, the compass only points as true as the compass is quality. The quality of the compass determines the quality of the direction. If the compass is off, north is still where it always was, but you might not be going that way. We could look at it this way. If we're talking about passion as a compass that leads us to our purpose, well, there's good news and bad news. The good news is when you follow your God-honoring passions, you'll find your God-given purpose. The bad news is sometimes our compass gets broken. Let me show it to you this way. Some of us, either our passion is either bent or it's buried. I was reading about this in a fascinating book. Next slide. It's called You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. It's by a man named James K.A. Smith. Fascinating book. And I try to not do a whole lot of big block quotes in sermons, but this was so good that I just had to share this with you. So let me just read this to you and we'll unpack it a little bit. This is from You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith. We live leaning forward, bent on arriving at the place we long for. The place we unconsciously strive toward is what ancient philosophers of habit called our telos. Everybody say telos.
Telos.
Telos. It means our goal, our end. But the telos we live toward is not something that we primarily know or believe or think about. Rather, our telos is what we want, what we long for, what we crave. It's less of an ideal that we have ideas about and more of a vision of the good life that we desire. It's a picture of, what's this word, flourishing that we imagine in a visceral, often unarticulated way, a vague yet attractive sense of where we think true happiness is found. What's he saying? He's saying that we don't really live our lives according to what we think. We think we live according to what we think, but in reality, we live according to what we desire. Now, the good news is you can develop habits and things that will steer you in the right direction, but for all of us, our desire is what drives us. In fact, all throughout Scripture, we see this used, the language of what's called the heart. We see this idea that the heart in Scripture is the center of our being, and it's what drives us. Well, that's really the same thing here. He's saying that there is a core of our being that yearns for something, and it's that yearning that derives our decisions. Now here's how I know this is really accurate. Three reasons. Number one, the Bible talks about it. Number two, he makes a great argument for it. Number three, next slide, Coca-Cola figured this out. And if Coca-Cola figured it out, you know it's got to be true because they've been around. This is an advertisement on the left from 1905. Coca-Cola wants you to know that Coca-Cola is a delightful, palatable, healthful beverage that relieves fatigue and is indispensable for business and professional men, students, wheelmen, athletes. It relieves mental and physical exhaustion, is the favorite drink for ladies when thirsty, weary, and despondent. Who wants to sign up and go get a bottle right now, right? But if you know anything about advertising history, or if you've ever been to like Rib City, they have advertisements on the wall that are like this, right? Classic advertising in the early 1900s was all about proclaiming the benefits of the product. And they just did that. Now, part of the reason was you couldn't get full-color photo printing, you know, the way we can today. So they had to do, you know, with what they had. But it was all about touting the benefits to convince your mind that this was something you should take. How many know we do not do that today? Here you go. Open a Coke. Open, what's that word? Happiness. Now, I have no idea what that has to do with a ladybug. Like, I hope they don't put ladybugs in Coke. I mean, I know they don't reveal their formula, but, right? But you've got this picture of just a bright, open field of grass and sunshine. This is even better, I think. Happiness. Coca-Cola. And it's a picture of just a couple people smiling, right? What did Coca-Cola figure out? They figured out that if you want to influence people's decisions, don't proclaim the benefits of the product. Show them a picture of the kind of life they want to live and promise them the product will get them there. This is why, maybe you've heard this before, a three-letter word that starts with S and it sells really well. Sex sells, right? Now, not in a crass way, but in the sense of we all desire human connection. That's this kind of picture is about human connection, friendship, love even. It's about not being alone anymore. It's about feeling that somebody really understands you and desires to be in your presence. And gosh, who doesn't want that? And so Coca-Cola has discovered they can tie their product in with an image of what your heart really, really desires. Now, here's the thing about desire. Read some more from this book, You Are What You Love. Smith says this, quote, "If the heart is like a compass," a love-driven homing device, "then we need to regularly calibrate our hearts, tuning them and turning them to be directed to the Creator, our true magnetic north. It is crucial for us to realize that our ultimate loves, longings, desires, and cravings are learned. And because love is a habit, our hearts are calibrated through imitating exemplars," that means people that we should imitate, "and being immersed in practices that over time index our hearts to a certain end. Not only is this learning by practice the way that our hearts are correctly calibrated, but it's also the way our loves and longings are," misdirected and miscalibrate it. Not because our intellect has been hijacked by bad ideas, but because our desires have been captivated by rival visions of flourishing. And that happens through practices, not propaganda. Our desires are caught more than they are taught. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you were born? Thank you very much. How many of you were born with a predestined affinity towards a particular sports team? How many would say that in the house you grew up in, you might as well have been predestined to be towards a particular sports team? Right? Okay, a few people. Nobody has a genetic code that tells them that they're going to be a Packers fan or a Gators fan or a Steelers fan or a Patriots fan or a Cowboys fan or anything else, right? It is something that is picked up. Now, again, there may be some parents who will sit down with their son and daughter and say, okay, Johnny, Susie, here's the deal. In our house, we're, insert name of your favorite sports team here. We're these people fans, and you need to know that that's who we root for in this family, right? I'm sure there are families that do that, right? And if that's you, that's probably pretty dysfunctional, so I'm really sorry about that. But most of the time, watch this, most of the time the kids are going to pick up on it just by seeing what happens in the household, right? So for instance, ask me who my favorite sports team is. I don't have one. Why? Because in my family, it was, we were never really huge sports fans. I didn't catch the passion for a particular team. I went to FGCU. I spent 9 years getting my 4-year degree. Yay, overachiever. I lived at home the whole time. I didn't do the go off to college and have all these amazing memories that dream. Right? I just didn't have those experiences. It's those experiences that produce the passion for a particular team. And this is what happens in all of our lives. Yes, there's certain things we're hardwired and genetically designed for and bent towards, but for the most part, our desires are things that are slowly over time picked up, not necessarily through the messages we hear, but through the experience we participate in. That's why you talk to people who have been led astray out of following Jesus in Christianity into a cult like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. Almost every single time, they'll come at you and they'll say, they were just so nice. It just made, and they'll start telling you stories about how it was the interaction with the people that began to slowly draw them in to a place where they just kind of accepted whatever they believed, not because they put it on a spreadsheet and weighed the pros and cons. Yes, some people do that, but most of us. It's the repetitive interactions with other people. It's the regular engagement with our culture at large that causes us to drift into ways that make our compass point in a direction other than true north. It's caught more than taught. Our environment shapes our affections. This is why in the book of James, if you have a Bible, James 4, I should probably say, it's enough of this if you have a Bible. If you don't have one yet, you're not going to have one. All right, James 4, 1-3. This is why James can say this, because we're talking about passion. But look at what James says. He says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the, what's that word right here? Cravings. Now that word cravings, in other translations, is translated as the word passions. He says, doesn't this come from the passions that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Again, some translations will say passions. These two phrases that are translated in the Holman Christian Standard Bible as cravings and evil desires, they actually come out of the same Greek word. And it's the Greek word hedone. Everybody say hedone. Hedone. It literally means to enjoy oneself. Now, who would say that enjoying yourself doesn't sound like a bad thing, right? Some of you don't want to, wait, it's not a trick question. You can raise your hand. Let's try that again. How many would say enjoying yourself does not sound like a bad thing, right? No. But here's the question. How are you enjoying yourself? At what cost? at whose expense? Where is that enjoyment coming from and where is it taking you? See, when James is talking about passions, he's saying there's a difference between the passions that God gave you and the pleasures that will distract you from greater things. He's saying there's a difference that godly passions can sometimes be directed towards ungodly things. For instance, it is a godly passion for me as a father to want my children to follow Jesus, right? But I can pursue that godly passion in an ungodly way if I'm harsh with them, if I force them to do things, if I threaten them if they don't learn enough Bible verses, right? Some of you maybe grew up in a home like that. Some of you maybe know people that have had that experience. A godly passion can be pursued in ungodly ways. The opposite is true as well. Good pleasures can be indulged in harmful ways, right? The desire for good food is a good desire, but there is a way to indulge it that is not helpful or healthy for your long-term success. So here's the key. If you're taking notes, write this down. The goal isn't to remove passion from your life. Good news, amen? It's to refocus it on God-honoring things. There were two groups of rival philosophies in the first century, before then as well, but one were called the Stoics, and the other were called the Epicureans. Has anybody heard the word Stoic before? Right? To be Stoic means to be kind of, it's not easily moved, not easily swayed, and the Stoics were all about removing passion from your life. They believed that passion was a bad thing. And so they tried to remove it entirely. You see some echoes of this in some forms of Buddhism and other things like that. The Epicureans were the total opposite end of the spectrum. Hey, baby, you only get one life? YOLO. You only live once. Let's indulge, 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 eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. Right? That they were the opposite end of the spectrum. They were all about only passion. Both extremes are wrong. The goal isn't to remove passion from your life, it's to refocus towards God-honoring things. I wonder, what would your 2017 look like if you went all in to pursue your passions in God-honoring ways? It might just be your best year yet. Now, here's the thing, though. You may be hearing this, and it's like, that's great, Pastor Philip. Follow your passion, but it's a God-honoring passion. And what's still kind of up here, you might be saying, but what if I don't know what my passion is? See, for some of us, our passions get bent, and we're driven to pursue things that are out of God's plan for us. For many of us, though, it's not that our passions got bent as much as they just got buried under the endless amount of stuff that this life generates. And I found out that dreams never really die, they just go underground. So I believe that God's goal for you this year is an awakening of the passions that God wants you to have, a rediscovery of the good directions that God wants you to pursue. And here's the thing, the good news is you can find that. See, listen, you don't have to live a life that's kind of like bad meatloaf. Like, it'll fill you up, but it doesn't taste that great. You don't have to live a life that's like a lazy casserole where someone just threw stuff in there and baked it and hoped for the best, right? Never mind. I don't want to know if you've had that before, right? Some people I know are more passionate than others. But all of us, listen, all of us have a vision of a version of the way that life is supposed to be. You see this in politics, right? People vote according to not all the pros and cons of all the, but most of the time, choices are driven by the vision of the version of life that candidate is selling. And so maybe if you don't feel very passionate about anything you're doing, maybe for you tonight is an opportunity to begin to dig, to discover, because your passion is a pointer to your purpose. So let me do it this way. We don't often take extended time during the message for reflection. I by faith hope you do that afterwards. But I wanted to take a few moments and give you an opportunity to reflect on three questions. Because I know that for so many of us, again, that question, what's your passion, may be hard to answer. So I invite you to turn to your study guide, and we have a couple of these on the screen, and I'll give you some examples. First question to consider tonight, ask yourself, what brings me happiness, fulfillment, and peace? Now, chocolate. Yes, that brings me happy. And coffee, yes. I mean, there's certain experiences that may make you feel this way, but try to go a little deeper. And what I did is I included this. This is an example of a purpose statement. I shared this last week. This is my personal purpose statement for the season of life I'm in right now. My purpose is to encourage people to do things that matter and empower teams to succeed. And last week I shared that to encourage means to inspire with hope. I really hope you see that that's what I'm trying to do, because God knows I try hard enough, right? That's my purpose statement. So for instance, here's how I would answer this. If I say, what brings me happiness, fulfillment, and peace? I'll share mine and then give a few moments for you to consider yours. A few passions of mine. I like to create beautiful things. Songs, images, experiences. Right, some of you know, if you've been with me for a while, I really like to try to get all the elements of the worship service to be really neat. And I've had to kind of give up on a lot of that for a season, right? Because we don't have big old lights and stuff. And, you know, you deal with what you can with what you have, right? But I like to create beautiful things. Like, that drives me. And I like presenting and performing things that make people smile, that help people grow, and you could say it this way, that I like to move people in positive ways. You've probably picked up on that, right? Like, I'm really, that's what I'm about, man. I'm like, come on. You got to know this. You got to feel this. You got to do this. Third thing, I like having the resources to buy nice things, right? I like nice things. And that's an example of something that I desire that can go either way, right? That can be channeled into generosity. By God's grace, I have opportunities for that from time to time, and I love that. Just as easily, that could be channeled into selfishness. Spend all my money on me. Passions can usually go one of two ways. But those are things, artistic creativity, moving people in positive ways, ties in to my purpose, encouraging people to do things that matter and empowering teams to succeed. So let me invite you to take a couple moments and consider what brings you happiness, fulfillment, and peace. I wonder, the second question, maybe you've had a moment to consider some things that bring you happiness and fulfillment and peace, but we know that a godly purpose has to be bigger than you. So, second question for you to ask yourself, what good things do I wish for the people around me? Looks different for different people. Some of my passions, I yearn for the people around me to be well provided for and secure. I yearn that the people around me would always be growing and improving, because I believe, you know, that that's a powerful and important thing, to always improve, always be growing. I'm passionate about the people around me knowing that I love them no matter what. And so that drives a lot of what I do, my decisions. What good things do you wish for the people around you? And finally, the biggest question, what do I wish were different in the world as a whole? I mean, when you look at the world, don't you see that things aren't the way they're supposed to be? Like everybody does, but not everybody sees the same things or the same solutions. For me, I look at the world and I wish that people wouldn't be so divided and angry at each other. And so one of the ways that I pursue my purpose is that wherever I have a chance to be, if I see division, if I'm in an environment that is filled with anger, I do my best to try to bring peace, because that matters to me. I'm passionate about that, and my passion is a pointer to my purpose. When I look at the world, I wish it were different. I wish that families would care for each other and would honor their commitments more. That they'd actually take it seriously when they commit to each other. And I do whatever I can to try to pursue that. I wish people would take better care of themselves and their surroundings. It goes back to, you know, I'm passionate about beauty, creating beauty, and I wish the world were more taken care of in that way. What about you? What do you wish were different in the world as a whole?
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.